Good morning, everyone.
Glad you could come here this morning to be with us. This week has been a heavier week. Think of Charlie's death. Think earlier this week. There was another death out on the East Coast that shouldn't have happened as well. Am I okay? Society, with a refugee in that as well. And so there's a lot of anger, a lot of sadness, a lot of evil. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. God has told us it will happen. He will tell us it's going to get worse. But what God does tell us to do, a couple of things. One, be faithful to the end, because we know how the end ends. We know who wins. Okay? So be faithful to the end. Second, to proclaim the news of the gospel to everyone. And I will be praying and praying that we won't be scared to do that. That with boldness and faithfulness, and we will go out and speak. Because I think for so long the church has lived by the mantra of just let them believe by how I live. And that is true to an extent. Okay, but there comes a point when we have to speak. And so for you, for me, I think this week is a challenge to that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come here this morning. And Lord, in the heaviness of the week, the dust that should not have been, Lord, we pray that these would not be wasted. But Lord, that it would cause the church to rise, to be the best version of itself it can be, to be those who love you and who love our neighbors enough to tell them about the gospel and you, and to confront sins, Lord, in a way that is true, but in a way, Lord, that also people will listen to. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that, that through Charles Dell specifically, there would be thousands who call you Lord and Father by his witness, by the testimonies given about him. We pray, Lord, that your truth would go out. And Lord, he was a good servant of you, but he was not the Lord. And so we ask that our worship to you this morning would be honoring and glorifying. As we look into your word, would you help us to really understand and to see your holiness and how serious you take it. And Lord, may that holiness drive our lives and drive our motivation to tell others about you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. We've been in Leviticus now for couple of weeks, two or three weeks, just quickly going through it. And last week I only got through half the sermon, and so today is the second half. What I want to talk about, it all revolves around God's holiness. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever tried to put together IKEA furniture. Have any of you bought boxed furniture from IKEA? Yes. And it comes in a box. I mean, the last place you walk through is this huge kind of warehouse where, you know, you're supposed to write down your numbers of the boxes you get, and then you have to go find them. Well, that's great until you get home. And your problem is you have to put this together. And it comes from Sweden. And so the instructions are pretty good, but every once in a while you're going, was that lost in translation? Okay. So I remember years ago getting a computer desk, and got her home, and being the dutiful husband I was, I thought it was my responsibility to put this desk together. And so, as a typical guy, what do I do? I just open the box and I see there's all sorts of different packages, and I say, well, and I need them all, so kind of open them up and looking, I put together a desk before, I can figure this out, long side, top and bottom, short side, size, drawers, okay, I can do this. About an hour later, my frustration level is about up to here, and I'm like, this stupid Swedish box, the only good thing Swedes make are meatballs. No, I didn't say that, but I'm like, I cannot do this. Okay? And so my gracious wife, who sees my frustration level being so high, comes over and is like, would you like me to help you with this? And me being the gentle husband was, I don't want you to help me, I want you to do it, because I'm going to kill this thing or break it. And now, 2 hours later, I go over to the living room and it's nearly done. And I said, wow, that looks nice. She goes, yeah, it's been fun. And I had to decide if I'm going to get mad at her or what, okay? The reason it was so frustrating to me is because it came with a little booklet of information and I thought, I don't need this, I can do it myself, okay? Well, it didn't work. My wife, who is a very step-by-step instruction book person, okay, she should have put together furniture for IKEA for a job, okay? She finds this amazingly fun to do. She also loves Tetris, which isn't too far from IKEA in some ways. She loved it. She had a blast. Why? Because she followed the plan. She goes, yeah, if you follow the plan, it'll work. I said, well, I know that. I just thought I knew the plan before I put it together. Okay? And it worked great. We had it for years. Okay? But the principle here is that if you follow the instructions, things work. If you don't, they may work eventually. Some of you are good enough with mechanical things. You don't need instructions. You see it and go, oh, well, I am not that person, okay? I need instructions, okay? I'm not a woodworker who can just say, well, let's just do this and put this and this together. If it's for my garage, yes. But if it's for anything nice, no. I like my detailed plans, okay, to figure things out. I remember Theo in the shop, and he was very much the other way. And what he made turned out nice. But he wasn't a plan person. That's fine. Two different people. But for me, I've got to have it. Okay? The manufacturer has a process. Well, the same thing works with the Lord. The Lord has a process that he wants people to come to him by. And when we short-circuit that process, when we go around the instruction manual, well, there are consequences more serious than just minor frustration. Okay? So, Leviticus chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 11, please. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. Censer is kind of a bowl slash plate. And offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon me, all the congregation. But let your brother, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron himself, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, because when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Okay? You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Okay? The word of the Lord. It's a very shocking passage in many ways because this is not what we would expect. Okay? We have to remember in there that God had just completed his instructions to Aaron and to his sons. They had just sacrificed six times to consecrate themselves to the Lord. Okay? God had listed in chapters 1 through 7, these are the sacrifices, these are how you do the sacrifices, this is how you are to approach me, this is where you are to go. Okay? Just told them very specifically what they were to do and not do. And in the afterglow of this consecration experience, these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, sought to connect God in their own way. Okay, they decided, okay, yes, there are instructions, but God won't mind if we do it this way. Okay, a little different. But what they did was violate God's holiness. Because if we look at Exodus chapter 34 to 37, I don't have this one on the screen, but Exodus 30, 34 to 37, God had given them very strict instructions about the incense. 34 says, "The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stake, onycha, galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by a perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, but put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any of it to use as a pure perfume shall be cut off from his people." What's the phrase that's repeated three times? It shall be holy to the Lord. Okay? What's the consequence if somebody mixes this same mixture together and uses it as a perfume? You'll be exiled from the community. Okay? To be holy means to be set apart. You are different from everybody else. If somebody was to use that same perfume personally, God's like, no, that will not happen. I alone am to be worshipped with this. This smell alone, this fragrance alone is mine. Okay? So, the two sons of Aaron take incense, and it probably is this blend, I would assume, and they take it to the temple at a time in which God did not specify or in a way that their attitude was not right before him. Okay. Burning it, either way, it made the perfume unauthorized fire or profane fire, depending on your version. Now, here's what's interesting. We do not know what their motivation was. Scripture doesn't tell us. Okay? We don't know if they were in a hurry, if they were trying to get things done faster. We don't know if they were late, or they were bad attitude or bad position before the Lord. We don't know any of it. All that we know is that they came in an unrighteous way, and it was unauthorized fire. There was something God did not command. Okay? It wasn't holiness to the Lord. Now, what's fascinating here to me is that Nadab and Abihu had a long legacy of spiritual experiences. They were with their father. They saw all the miracles that God did in bringing the nation out of Egypt. That was only a year before. Okay, they saw all that. The plagues, the Passover, crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, they were part of it. They heard the voice of God and saw the fire, the lightning, the smoke, and how it felt, the earthquake, with the rest at Mount Sinai. You remember, God gave the law in Exodus 20. In Exodus 19, the people are before Sinai, and God appears in smoke and fire in a volcano and talks in thunder. They hear all of that. Okay. But the fascinating one is the next one. They heard the voice of God and saw the fire, the smoke, they went up with Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders for a special meeting with God on Mount Sinai. This is something we often skip over. This is Exodus chapter 24. 24:1-2. Then he, God, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet as if it were a permanent pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people. They beheld God and ate and drank. Did you ever realize that Aaron, his sons, and 70 of the elders actually went up on Mount Sinai? Okay, I think we forget about it and think only Moses went up. But no, they're up there too. And they see the Lord. Okay, and it describes it here. They have seen the very presence of God. Okay, within a year. Not even a year from where they are in Leviticus 10. Okay. But when we get to Leviticus 10, they make this unauthorized sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, what this teaches or what this shows me is this, that even a legacy of spiritual experiences is not enough to keep us right with God. Only an abiding relationship grounded in the truth of God's word can do that. Okay? It's only the truth of God's word. Experiences are important. Okay, don't get me wrong here. Experiences are important, but they're not lasting. Camp for kids. Camp is a great experience. It is a week dedicated, week or 2 weeks dedicated to teaching them, and there's games and fun and lessons and devotions and conversations with counselors. It's a very specific, intense time for kids, and most kids love it. Okay? How many of you have had good experiences at camp? Okay? What happens when you get home the next week? Okay, you're fired up, but it doesn't take a long time before you come down off that mountain. Okay? And if you were here before the mountaintop, and then you go on the mountain, even if you come back and you're above your original level, it's still so much below the mountaintop. You're like, huh, life. How do I do this in life? Okay? Experiences motivate for a time. They don't motivate generally for a lifetime. Okay? Paul had a great experience with the Lord. Okay? Transformed his life. But what did he do to keep it and to foster it and to grow in it? He spent time in God's word. He went to Arabia for 14 years to study. Okay? That's what kept him. Okay? So Nadab and Abihu, they had all these experiences with God, yet here they are, not many days, many months after God appeared on Mount Sinai, and they do something terribly wrong. Okay? So we need the ongoing relationship with God grounded in his word. But I think there may have been more here, and I want to look at a couple of things. Okay? Nadab and Abihu may have had an attitude that was, shall we say, casual, might be the best word. Okay? This phrase, They may have gone beyond where they should have gone. Okay? They may have gone into past the veil in the altar, some people think, to light, because the incense was supposed to go into the building, into the holy place. They may have tried to go into the Holy of Holies. God said, no, you can't do that. Perhaps they thought they had accomplished so much during their time of consecration that they could go wherever they wanted. Okay? And that's just not, that's not how it works. Okay? There's an issue here, perhaps, with alcohol. Later on in this passage, or in this book, chapter 17, I believe, there's a reference to Nadab and Abihu in the Day of Atonement regulations. Okay? And it mentions them in connection with alcohol. So the commandment of the priests, it may have been that Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated to some point. Okay, and we all know there was lots of wine in the Old Testament. Could have been that they had a little too much to drink and it dulled their faculties and they went in and did something they were not supposed to do. Okay? And so either one of these could have been reason for why they did what they did. We just don't know. Okay? But what we do know is that God's honor was tainted. Okay? Moses said to Aaron, the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Okay? God had just shown, he had shown himself to the people, he had saved them out, he had organized the people, he had set the tabernacle, he had done all these things. Okay, if you remember everything that went on in the tabernacle, the main point was that God was holy, and God was making a way for the people to come to him, okay, in mass. But it had to be done in God's way. Okay. That's what the entire last year for these guys has been about. Okay. God takes his honor very seriously, his holiness very seriously. And that's something that is important for us to remember as well, okay? That God is holy, and we are to come with him like that, in holiness. We come on his terms, not our own. Okay? Nadab and Abihu tried to come in their own terms, okay? Now, what's interesting here is what happens. Okay. If we look back to the passage, okay, we see this. A fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Okay. The sense is here is that Moses, that Abihu and his brother, as soon as they offered this unauthorized incense, fire came out from the Holy of Holies and consumed them where they stood. It didn't burn their bodies up because the people had to carry them out, but they died in that moment, in the presence of the Lord. Okay. The reaction, the consequence was severe, and it was immediate. But what was to Aaron to do? Okay, these are his sons. It was interesting. God said, Aaron, do not grieve. Aaron just saw two of his sons struck down dead before the Lord. It would be natural for him to question, would it not? Or even to lament his sons. But God would not allow it. Now that seems really harsh. But at this moment, the respect of God's holiness was more important than Aaron's right to grieve. That is how strongly God holds his holiness. Okay, yes. It's sad your sons were gone, but do not grieve now. You are before the people. They're representative to me. My holiness is the most important. Okay? Now, I think there's a couple of things here I want to mention. Without understanding the Bible, it's possible for people to think, well, these men, they just didn't want to be tied down by the rules. Okay, they wanted to be free to express themselves in however they wanted. They wanted to come to the Lord on their own terms. What's wrong with that? Well, God says, this is how you're to come to me. Okay? And I worry sometimes about how we, I won't say do church, but how the church has become. I don't think we all need to go back to suits and ties and dresses and only sing hymns. I don't think that at all. But I'll tell you what, dress does affect attitude. Okay? Holiness is important. When we come before the Lord here, do we have a strong sense of God's holiness? I think the church may have swung a little bit too far in saying it's all about relationship. It is. Don't get me wrong. But it's not relationship with an equal, which I think often, sometimes we fall into. God is not our equal. Jesus is not our equal. Okay? Jesus and God are forever up here. And he allows us to be in a relationship with him. But we need to understand that and what that means. Okay? God is not someone who we should just casually think flippant thoughts of or come to him, well, I'll come to him however I want to. No. God is God. I don't know how many of you journal, but I do on occasion. And the only two words that I really, or how I write my journals, I always start with the Lord. Lord, this, that, and the other. Because for me, I want to recognize who he is. And he is Lord. I have a friend who calls him Daddy. Or Father. No, Daddy or Abba. I'm like, okay, I get what you're saying. I understand that. And I think my friend does recognize God's holiness. But we have to remember that our God is a consuming God as well. When Jesus comes back, as was said in Sunday school, he's not going to come back gently. He's going to come back as a warrior. And so to have both, to understand we're in relationship with him, but that he is holy and divine and pure and right in everything. Okay? That he hates sin. Okay? But that is who God is, and we need to be aware of that. Not anything goes. Okay, this is not a, I'll do what I want, I'll do whatever I want to feel good, and I'll come to God. That's not how it works. Okay? And a life devoted by God wouldn't go there. I don't think. So, these things we have to keep in line with each other. Okay? We come to God, and when we do, we come on his terms, not ours. Okay? Now, there's a couple of roles of the priests that are important. Priests were to be those who offered sacrifices to the Lord, but they were also to be teachers. And the teaching responsibility on part of the priests is often overlooked. We tend to look at them only as those who perform the sacrifices. They did that, but they were to be active Bible teachers. The teaching priest, we see it all throughout the Old Testament. Ezra was probably the best example of a teaching priest. And they had two responsibilities. They were to teach the children of Israel all the statutes in which the Lord had spoken. So they were to remind the people. They were to go through the law with the people. They were to talk about the history of the people. They were the teachers that passed on that tradition. Okay? And remember, there were many more than just one high priest. Okay, this is all the Levites, so there's a lot of teachers here. That's what they were to do. They were to pass it on. Okay? Which makes it so terrible when Ezra rediscovers the law. Or when Josiah rediscovers it. Why did he have to rediscover the law? Because the priests didn't do their duties. The priests were the one to carry on the tradition. The priests were the ones to copy the scrolls. It is a terrible, terrible indictment of the priests when we see that Josiah's men rediscovered the law. It should never have disappeared in the first place. Okay. Second, okay, they were to teach them God's word as it was revealed. and include that the Lord had spoken through God's appointed prophets and messengers. Okay? They were to help recognize a messenger when he came. Are you true or are you not? Okay? And then allow them to speak if they were true. Okay? This was the role of the priest, to teach us the commandments of God and to recognize his prophets. We get to Jesus. Jesus came as the great high priest. What does he do? He reminds us of what God has said, and he communicates what God the Father says through himself. Okay? So he is teaching us about God. What else is he doing? He came as the final prophet to come and to share the message of the good news of the gospel. And we get to the book of Hebrews, which is fascinating because it ties in New Testament with Old Testament. And the author says this: "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If the Old Testament priests did their job, then Christ so much more does his. Okay? Purifying us, providing salvation for us, giving his Spirit. Okay? That's what God does for us in salvation. So what's the effect? Well, we are made priests. Two passages. First, from 1 Peter. "You are a chosen race, a royal what? Priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We live in a dark world. It needs the excellencies of God. It needs to know who God is, how he has defined life, and what it means for the future. Who are to tell them? We are. Because we are now the teaching priests that communicate that message. Revelation chapter 1. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There it is again. We are to be priests. We are priests. Okay. And so the question that comes to my mind is, will we be faithful or unfaithful priests? This is who we're made to be. Will we be like the priests of the Old Testament who lost the law and failed to pass on the message? Okay. It's fascinating to hear when they read the law. People stayed all day and they stood and everything was new. This is 1,000 years after Moses gave the law and they didn't know what it said. Or will we be priests as the New Testament describes, as people who continue the message of Jesus, people who tell and share and communicate the excellencies of God? Okay? That God is holy, that people sin, and the only way out of that is through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only answer we can have. And so that's our purpose as priests. Okay? To declare God in Hebrews 13, to proclaim, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We read this. It's a fascinating little passage here at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 says this: "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. So it is what we proclaim, and it is how we live. Both. We can't have just our live show without the words to explain it. And so I pray this week that God will give you insight, imagination, truth that pervades more than your mind, but invades all that you are to understand his holiness. What is it? How great is it? How worthy is it? And what does that mean for us? There's a reason when the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy is sung among most churches, at least every time I've heard it sung in a church, that song is a little louder than the rest of them. Why? Because it's true. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And it feels like I have you a morning, Lord, but even in that you speak, and sometimes mornings like these are appropriate for us. And Lord, we recognize that you are Lord and we are not, and there is a vast chasm in between. That even though you call us into a relationship with you, you are not just another one of us. And so help us to keep you and us in the proper perspective, in the proper places, realizing our life, our strength, our power, our families, everything we have comes from you as a gift. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good stewards of that which you've given, and to go out and proclaim to a world who doesn't want to hear, but tell them about your majesty, your glory, your holiness, your truth, Lord, and your salvation for them. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.